Well, we want to welcome everybody to the gospel meeting tonight. And we just would like to mention that what we have to talk about tonight is about one that is very close to my heart. And I'd just like to mention a little something that happened to me when I was 10 years old. I was in Newfield, New Jersey. That's where our family is from. There's a lot of Rugas back there. And I was over at my friend's house, and he was about 10 years old, and I was about 10 years old, and I walked into his house, and he brought me into the kitchen where his mom was, and we were exchanging, you know, hello, and who are you, and she asked me a question. She said, "You have a last name of Ruga. What nationality is that?" Well, I was 10 years old. I said, "Christian." Well, my friend, he just laughed. He thought that was hilarious. But do you know, that's really the correct nationality that I have, because I belong to Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. How would you answer that question? If somebody asked you, "What nationality are you?" Would you say you belong to Christ? Let's just sing this hymn number 25. "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf." I think I've had this hymn all my life. I think I've sung this from the time I was, you know, 1 or 2 years old. We've always had this hymn. So let's sing this one tonight to open up our gospel meeting.
"Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, being mine. Fleeting days are telling fast, that the time will soon be past, and the fatal line be passed, being
sinner, you no longer roam.
Want to tell a couple of stories and of how the Lord has brought me closer to Himself. We were in my high school years. I went out for water polo and swimming and. Because I liked going in the pool and because we had just moved from, southern New Jersey to California, it was much cooler to be in a swimming pool than out on the football field or the baseball field. So I decided that that's what I'd do is go out for swimming. And because of that, my father said, well, if you like the water, we'll get a boat. Boating's a big thing out on the West Coast. So we got a ski boat and, we would go water skiing. Well, on some of the vacations, we would go up the coast to Santa Barbara and, take the ski boat and they had what they call a slalom course. Now these are markers that are in the ocean and you ski around those on a single ski and you cut close to the marker and you go back and forth and back and forth, you know, and it's kind of fun. Well, I was out on the back of the boat. I was out about on the 100-foot rope and, I was skiing and cutting around one of the markers and the ski slid out from underneath me and I thought, you know, just hang on to the rope just a little bit. Another second or two. And what it did was it catapulted me out of the water and I must have flew through the air about a couple, it felt like it was a mile, but it was probably only a couple of 100 feet. But anyway, I went head first into the ocean. And you know what happened? Turn to the book of Jonah. This is what happened to me. Chapter 2 of Jonah and the 5th verse. It says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. You ever hear of seaweed? You know what happened? I got catapulted right into a kelp, a big bunch of seaweed. And that seaweed, as I went flying through the water, seaweed has this thing about where it likes to wrap around your body parts. And so you get all wrapped up. How do you get untangled from the seaweed? Do you know? No? Here's how you do it. You relax. If you don't struggle when you're wrapped up in seaweed, it will slide off. If you keep moving your arms and legs, it just wraps tighter around you. And when I hit that seaweed and that wrapped around me, you know, I thought of Jonah. I thought, you know, maybe this is a whale swallowing me. I don't know. But boy, you know, it sure made me wake up. It made me realize, you know, this is what Jonah went through. He had weeds wrapped around about his head. And I was all just wrapped up. But having been on the swim team and out for lifeguarding, they said to relax. Well, the trouble is that you're wrapped up in seaweed and you know you have to relax. And what happens? The seaweed starts to slide off of you. But you're running out of air at the same time, and you know the surface is up there and you gotta get up and get some air. So you start moving and it slowly wraps up again on you. So you gotta really control your breathing and you finally get to the surface. And boy, was I glad, because as soon as I hit the surface of the water, I took off as fast as I could in one direction. And my sister and her boyfriend at the time, she later married the brother, but they looked at me and they thought, what is the matter with him? Man, he's just scooting along the surface of the water. And so they came over in the boat and I told them what had happened. And I was all scratched up from the seaweed. But you know, I went home that night and I thought, you know, the story of Jonah, the weeds wrapped about his head. You're struggling. You got the stuff wrapped around you and you got to get a breath of air. And you can't move too fast or too quick because it wraps tighter. It's interesting stuff, seaweed. And I thought of Jonah in this when I was all wrapped up in seaweed. And I can well imagine what Jonah must have thought, being pulled down under the water and having all that seaweed wrapped around you. You know, it's not a very nice feeling to know that you're sinking down in the water. We would do various expeditions with boating. And one year we decided to rent a houseboat, and our families got together. And anyway, my dad was the captain of the houseboat. And the wind caught the houseboat and was blowing it against the street wall that was there. And he looked at me and my brother-in-law and he said, look, you two guys, pick up that anchor and swim it out there about 50 yards and drop it. Have you ever tried to swim with a boat anchor? It's very difficult to do, especially if it's only 50 pounds. Anyway, we jumped over the side and we were, that's as far as we got, was over the side, you know. We couldn't swim very good with a 50 pound anchor. Tell me, do you have any When it comes to your soul's salvation, do you have any anchors that are holding you back? Or do you have any anchors that are maybe pulling you under? How is it with your soul? You know, I remember as a kid, and I came to know the Lord as my Savior when I was about 8 years old. There was a brother by the name of Brother Kohler, and he was out of Brooklyn, New York, and he had come down and presented the gospel. And you know what he told us that night? He said, you know, the Lord is coming. The Lord is going to come from the glory. He's going to come back and he's going to look into each and every one of your hearts. And those that are trusting the Lord as their Savior are going to be raptured out. And if you aren't trusting the Lord as your Savior, you're going to be left behind. And you know, I thought about that as a kid. I went home that night and I thought, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be left behind. You know why? Because there's judgment. All those that reject the Lord Jesus are going to end up in the lake of fire. Now, I've played with fire a couple times, and it doesn't feel real good getting burned. My sister and my cousin, Henry, they decided one day that they were going to go play with some fire. So they went to the, next to our house was an empty wooden lot. And this wooden lot, they decided to build a fire and roast some marshmallows. And guess what? The fire got big and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, the fire department had to come. And because I was home and I was looking out the window, the fireman figured that maybe this kid inside this house next to the fire knows maybe how the fire got started. And so they wanted to come over and talk to my mom. And my mom said, well, he wasn't out of the house because he has the measles. Whew, was I glad. I was off the hook. But then we found out later on in asking a few questions with my cousins and my sister, we found out how the fire got started. And they thought that if you had a bigger fire, you could roast more marshmallows. Well, you probably could, except that when the wind comes up, it makes the fire even bigger, and then it starts to burn down the whole woods. So you got to be very careful when it comes to fire. But yet, you know, the Word of God has a story in it of a man that was very rich, and he died without the Savior. And it says that when he was in torment, he was in agony. And you know what? That man was concerned about some of his relatives. Do you have any relatives that are concerned about your soul's destination? Any of your relatives concerned about whether you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? An uncle, aunt, grandparent, grandfather, grandmother? That man had five family members, and he didn't want them to come into the place where he was, because there is weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant place, does it? But yet, if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has a place prepared for the devil and his angels. He never intended for boys and girls and dads and moms to end up in that place. He wanted them to know about his love in going to Calvary, to Calvary's cross, that cross of shame and woe where the Lord was hung up on a cross. And you know, men spit at him. And men make fun of him. You ever have your buddies at school make fun of you? Yeah, I've had that happen to me sometimes in classes. And it's not very pleasant. But what these men didn't realize was that that one that was on that cross and that was hung up there was the Son of God. The Son of God. They didn't realize it. You know, we sit here today and we're in the year 2026 and the Lord Jesus is coming very soon. Very soon. I can remember as long as the furthest back I can remember, maybe I was 8 or 6, I can remember sitting in a gospel meeting and hearing brothers say, the Lord's coming soon. He's coming soon. And they made it sound like the Lord was going to come tonight. And if I didn't accept the Lord as my Savior, I'd be in a lost eternity. I didn't want to go there. Nope. I didn't want to go there. And so I remember getting down on my knees when I got home and accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I suppose, you know, as I went through school and college, the Lord has a path. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you know what? He's not going to leave you alone. He wants you to be fruitful, to have fruit in your life for Him, for His honor and glory. Now, when you get to being the age of some of the brothers in this audience tonight, and you look at some of these guys, and some of them are pretty old, right? But you know what? The Lord Jesus delights in having young people, children, tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're on your way to the glory, to be with Christ, the Lord Jesus. In my retirement, I've been retired for 11 years, and one of the things that I do is I drive Uber. Do you know what Uber is? Have you ever heard of Uber? Yeah, it's a taxi cab, is what it is. It's basically a taxi cab, and you can go and pick up people, and it's kind of neat. It's because it gives a way of going places and meeting people and talking to people. Now, Uber has some rules. And they say one rule is that they want you to play music so your passengers feel comfortable. Okay, so I go and I look up Steven Anderson. He's a British pianist that plays a lot of the Little Flock hymns out of our Little Flock hymn book that we used for Sunday morning. So I got those CDs. I think my wife found them and she got them for me. So I put the CD in and then I go and I have a telephone app and I can punch up the app and find out who needs a ride, and then it comes to my telephone, and I say, okay, I accept that ride, and away I go. I go and I pick them up. And then I can say, okay, what's your destination? I pick a destination, and we go to the destination, and I drop them off. And I can make some money. They pay me money to do that. Well, I picked up this one lady. And I just, for the life of me, the only thing I can think of is she must have been newly saved. But she got in the car and was listening to the music that I was playing, and she recognized some of the tunes. And she asked me a question. She said, are you a believer? Now, how do you answer a question like that? If somebody comes to you and says, are you a believer? How many different ways can you answer that? Yes, right? You could say no, but you don't want to do that because that would mean you're not a believer, right? Or you can answer it, I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and I'm on my way to the glory. You know what that lady said? Hallelujah! She sat and she shouted hallelujah. And I just sat there thinking to myself, wow, she must be a believer too. And so we shared a few thoughts of our Savior together. And what happened? She says, you know, before we get through this intersection, the Lord may come. Well, she was right. Before I got through the intersection, it's possible for the Lord to come. So I made a left-hand turn and she says, we start down the street and she says, you know, before you get to the end of the street, the Lord may come. Well, yes, that's true. The Lord may come before you get down to the end of the street. Made another turn and she says, yes, the Lord may come. And so, every time I went down a street or turned, Jesus is telling me that the Lord may come. The Lord may come. And I thought to myself, here's a believer, a sister in Christ, and she's rejoicing in the fact that the Lord may come at any minute. And so I took her to her destination and dropped her off, and she got out of the car, and before she shut the door, she says, yeah, well, the Lord may come before I even get up to the dentist's office here. And I thought, okay, maybe she was worried about going to the dentist. I don't know. But anyway, she said, the Lord may come. The Lord may come. How is it with you? Before this hour's up, do you have in your soul a sense that the Lord may come? The Lord may come. It's possible. Before we even get this meeting over, the Lord may come and rapture us all out of here that know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. Those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and His finished work on Calvary's cross. And what a moment that will be. What a moment, and many of us are looking forward to hearing that shout, they'll take us out of this scene and into the Lord's glorious presence. As the hymn writer put it so aptly, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? I had another individual. You know, we have that verse that says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you know, that verse came to me I picked up another man, and I went to pick him up, and people were running in and out of the house, trying to get his belongings and putting them in the trunk, and I was sitting there waiting, and finally they said they got clearance, and they put the guy in the back seat of the car, and I didn't understand quite why they needed clearance. Well, the guy was what they call a 5150. Now, for those of us that have been in the police department, know what a 5150 is. 51 is a danger to others, and 50 is danger to self. And what they had done was gotten a judge to clear his status down to just a normal status so they could put him in an Uber ride and I could take him out to Palm Springs to a facility out there. Well, okay, so we got in the car and this guy is in the back seat and we're driving along and he starts in. Life isn't worth living. Okay. He says, and he starts saying things like, you know, really I should kill some people and I should do all these bad things, you know, and I'm sitting there. Okay, this is going to make for a long ride. And he kept going on about all these things, that bad things he wanted to do. And it lasted for about 45 minutes. But then he crossed a bridge. He made a comment to me, and I just got under my skin. The comment that he made was, God doesn't love me. Want to bet? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The guy shut up. No more comments. We drove all the way out to Palm Springs, got to his destination. The fire department was there. The police department was there. The paramedics were there. And they were all waiting for this guy. So I drove up and they all started to come over to the car to get him out. And the guy got out. He stumbled and went almost headfirst into the cactus. Well, they all came over and helped him out of the cactus, and then they took him into a lockdown facility, and that was the last time I saw that guy. But I thought, how sad. The guy's talking about, you know, committing crimes, and he definitely needs the Savior. Now, how many verses in the Bible does it take to get saved, do you know? How many verses in the Bible does it take to save a soul? One. Yeah. Just one. That's why I quoted him, John 3:16. It only takes one. And we can just, you know, just pray for the guy and leave it with the Lord and trust that it spoke to his conscience. And you know, sometimes that's all we can do in the gospel. We can just simply present the gospels, present Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that he loves each and every one. But then the gospel comes to a close, and then it's left up to the hearers to make a decision. Well, you know, I hope we all decide for Christ tonight. That we'll all be in the glory with the Lord Jesus. You know, this meeting tonight is being recorded in eternity. God will remember this meeting if you're lost in your sins. And maybe you'll remember the meeting too if you're in the glory with the others that are in here too. But you know, as we journey through life, Satan always has his target, because he wants to always try and trip us up. In 1970, I guess it was, 70, 71, Kent State University was on fire by some of the students back in Ohio, I think it is, Kent State. And I walked into my English class at Fullerton College, and the instructor was taking roll. And he's got his roll sheet, you know, and he's going down there, and he's calling off a name, and people would raise their hand, and he'd connect the face to the name, connect the face to the name. And he's going through. He calls my name. So I raised my hand. He looked down at his sheet, looked back up at me, looked back down at his sheet, looked back up at me, looked down at his sheet, looked back up at me, and he said, "You're different than the rest of the kids in this class." And I sat there shocked with whatever he saw, I don't know. But I sat there shaking in my boots, and I thought, "Lord, open up the floor, let me fall through. I gotta get out of this class." He was an English teacher, but then he was also the faculty advisor for the student radicals on campus. And so he was trying to promote all those activities that student radicals go through. Burning cars, flipping trash cans on fire, you know, just destroying the college campuses. And it was a long semester of English. And I look back on it and say, the Lord preserved me out of it. And I just thank the Lord that I made it through, and I ended up with a B in English from him. I don't know that I learned much English at all, but those are some of the problems that you're going to face when you go to college and you things like when you want to be a testimony for the Lord. I'll give you another example of one. I had a brother in the assembly who was a VP of engineering, and he wanted me to come work for him and be his drafting supervisor. And so one of the things that the company had was we had a lunch break that where we could go on the backside of the building and have a Bible reading. And so we had an hour for lunch, so this was a great thing, you know. So at the time, I went into my wife's purse, and she had a pocket-sized Bible that was really kind of cool, because you could put it in your pocket, you know, and then I could walk it into work, and nobody would know that I had a Bible in my pocket. And then I could go to the Bible readings on the lunch break. So I thought that was pretty clever of me to do that. But you know what happened? The Lord doesn't like us to hide our light. As a matter of fact, he wants us to shine. And so I got home that night, and my wife says, "Hey, I was at the laundromat, and I was looking for my pocket-sized Bible that I had in my purse, and it's not there anymore. Do you know what happened to it?" "Yeah, it's right here in my pocket. See? I'd like it back." She said, "Why don't you take that big black Bible of yours that you had as a young person and take that to work?" Well, it's this big. It doesn't fit in my pocket, you know. So I said, "Okay, I'll take it to work." So what happens the next morning? Light's going to shine. The secretary that opens up the, unlocks the front door, shows up 45 minutes late. So all my peers are sitting out there on the front step, and here I come with a Bible in my hand. And everybody's doing a double take. People are looking. You know, they all notice I got a Bible. So I had a drafting table there, and it was a big table, and I had a Choice Gleanings calendar on it, and then I had my Bible underneath, and I figured, well, okay, we'll see what happens, you know. Well, what happens was a lot of people, you know, didn't come to me directly, but I would leave my drafting table, and sometimes I'd have to walk around the plant to get some clarification of tooling or something, and so I'd go off into the plant. I come back, I got the manufacturing engineers sitting at my drafting table, they're reading my Bible. Okay, you know, like, hey guys, you know, glad you're reading God's Word, but, you know, it's, we're on company time, you know, we really should be paying attention to our employer, and I wasn't quite sure how to handle that situation, but they closed the Bible, and everybody went back to their desk to go back to business. I didn't think anything much else about it, but you know what? That, a couple months later, people were questioning whether they should read God's Word on company time. So what happens? The Lord takes care of it. The general manager of the company, he got fired because he was an alcoholic. He couldn't handle his liquor. They then promoted the VP of manufacturing to general manager. And guess what? He got saved. So he's glad to come out to the Bible readings, you know? So what happens? My boss, it was a brother, and he was gathered to the Lord's name. Kind of taking some flack too, because they're saying, oh, well, now that you got, you know, this guy with a Bible and that guy with a Bible and this guy, we're all going to be going to church for work, you know. And there's all kinds of comments that people make about it. But you know, when you love the Lord Jesus, what difference does it make what people think? Because your salvation is secure. You know that if you pass from this scene, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's far better than anything this world can offer you, both career-wise or any other thing, you know, that this poor world can offer you. Don't put off coming to the Lord. Accept Christ as your Savior tonight. Let's just sing a hymn in closing. We'll sing number 4 on our hymn sheet. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me.
Jesus, blood for my ransom.
judgment to flee.
This is the Savior for me.